Good morning, church. Good morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time we've already had here together to sing of your goodness and faithfulness. Lord, I pray that the continued gift that you would express to this community is a growing awareness of your presence, a heart that really does delight in abiding with you, of sitting, of being still, of slowing down and turning our attention and our affection towards you. Lord, I ask that today, specifically this morning, that your people would know rest, that they would know peace, they would know jubilee, they would know freedom. Lord, particularly for any of our family in the room, our brothers and sisters that are navigating heartbreak or difficult spaces, relational tension, anxiousness within the workplace, our own mess that happens within our hearts. Jesus, that we would see your faithfulness expressed to us. Not because we've said the right things this morning, not because we've prayed hard enough or long enough, but because you promised. Because you've promised to abide with us, because you've promised that your mercies are new every morning. So Lord, would we know you here with us today? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9 this morning. I'm not going to read the chapters to you. I'll do a little bit of summarizing this morning. But as we get into these chapters, the theme that I would present is over both of these chapters is the Dr. King, in a speech that he had called Our God is Marching On, had this refrain that he would bring up, or he would say, how long? He'd say, not long. Not long, because our God is marching on. I want to read a portion of that speech to you this morning, and I think that it speaks really well to what we're going to be reading and processing through the book of Daniel, specifically in chapters 8 and chapter 9. It says this, and I'm not going to do this any justice to how Dr. King would portray this. I would encourage you, though, even now, if you want to put a little bookmark in your phone to go and listen to the speech, Our God is Marching On. And so we go away this afternoon. Let us go away more than ever before, committed to the struggle and committed to nonviolence. I must admit to you that there are still some difficult days ahead. We are still in for a season of suffering in many of the Black Belt communities of Alabama. Many areas of Mississippi, many areas of Louisiana. I must admit to you that there are still jail cells waiting for us and dark, difficult moments. But if we will go on with the faith that nonviolence and its power can transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows, we will be able to change all of these conditions. I know you are asking today, how long will it take? Somebody's asking, how long will prejudice blind the visions of men, darken their understanding, and drive bright-eyed wisdom from her sacred throne? Somebody's asking, when will wounded justice lying prostrate on the streets of Selma and Birmingham and communities all over the South be lifted from this dust of shame to reign supreme among children of men? Somebody's asking, when will the radiant star of hope be plunged against the nocturnal bosom of this lonely night, plucked from the weary souls with chains of fear and the manacles of death? How long will justice be crucified and truth bear it? I come to say to you this afternoon, however difficult the moment, however frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to the earth will rise again. How long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you shall reap what you sow. How long? Not long. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within its shadow, keeping watch above his own. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. How long? Not long, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have never experienced the hate and racism that Dr. King experienced. But this encouragement to look at the world of injustice and not pick up bitterness or violence, but aim for true peace and reconciliation is absolutely stunning. It's beautiful. Stay the course. Stay the course. While you're beaten and thrown out of establishments and thrown into jail, stay the course. And what was the fuel for endurance? What was the call to keep on enduring? What was Dr. King's message that would provoke the heart of so many people to not pick up the hatred and the violence that was thrown at them, but to return that darkness with, but to return it with light? It's hope. Hope that truth and justice will win in the end. That all sad things will be made untrue. All will be made right. And if all is not right, then it is not the end. Truth may be on the scaffold. Truth may be crucified. And wrong may currently be sitting on the throne. But the truth that was crucified on that scaffold sways the future, is in power, will win in the end. And as we look at Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9, both of them have this message to it. Exile has an expiration date. Lament will not last. Suffering will cease. And even our own places of brokenness and sin and failure and hostility, those will be dealt with as well. Our God reigns. Daniel chapter 8, a little bit of an overview for you is this. Daniel has a dream in Daniel chapter 8. And Daniel's dream is a terrifying one. He has this dream where a ram literally is living up to its name. It's ramming things. It's overthrowing people. And as he sees the mightiness of this ram, suddenly he sees a goat that arrives, and this goat takes over the ram. The goat now is unstoppable. It's causing death and destruction around the planet. And then he sees in this vision that there's a horn that pops up, and then suddenly that horn is laid out, and there's four horns that rise up. And amongst those four horns, there's one prominent little horn that stands there. And we're told that this horn is extremely powerful. And here's what Daniel hears in his dream, in his vision that's happening here about this horn. It says, it, speaking of the horn, even challenged the commander of the heaven's armies by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by destroying his temple. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion, so the daily sacrifice was halted and truth was overthrown. The horn succeeded in everything it did. Now Daniel has this dream, and then he's given an interpretation of the dream. And the interpretation that he's given of the dream is that this ram is a picture of the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians are causing death and destruction all over the world. But then the goat comes and overtakes the ram, and that goat, he's told in this interpretation, is the Greek Empire. So here Greek arises, and so then all the horns that arise are all the different kings, the Greek kings that bring all kinds of destruction. And it's specifically relevant to Daniel as he's hearing this, because the world that these kings and these empires are bringing destruction to are to his people. His people continue to face evil and corrupt empire after empire and king who's causing more and more devastation to his people. And the prevailing thought, as historians and biblical scholars have looked over this dream and have heard about that one specific horn that's standing up, is that this horn was Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you read through history, well, here's a quote from Christopher Wright, theologian. He writes this. He says, out of the Seleucid dynasty in Syria came a man called Antiochus IV. He took the name Epiphanes, signifying that he considered himself a manifestation of divine power, an illusion he indulged to its fullest extent. Antiochus Epiphanes acted with incredible hostility, hatred, and arrogance towards the Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding region. He became indeed, for God's people at that time, the very embodiment of blasphemous evil and the cause of enormous and prolonged suffering and oppression. Now, although Antiochus Epiphanes is the single historical figure in view in Daniel's vision, there is no doubt that he is a kind of archetype. He represents a reality that has surfaced at different times in history. He is typical of something that happens over and over again. It's a dream that Daniel has of yet another king and kingdom that will cause destruction. Another dream that terrifies. And maybe from our perspective, we look at this and we scratch our head and we try to ask, you know, look at it from a historical point of view. But for Daniel, if you can imagine, he has this dream and he's told that this is the Medes and the Persians. Well, the Medes and the Persians and this point in the letter are right on the doorstep. It isn't just merely like, here's what might happen sometime in the future. Here's what might happen at some point in some distant land. But for Daniel, it was very real present suffering and pain. It was a message to Daniel that says, your people are going to suffer more. You're going to go through it. How long? Longer. And the church throughout its history, God's people throughout its history, look at sections of scripture like this amidst their own suffering, knowing that this is a common story and that God speaks to us in it. I see your suffering. I see your pain. I see the devastation, I see the corruption, I see the violence, I see everything that you're going through. And there's this incredible message that gets baked into these visions that Daniel has. It isn't merely, hey, here comes another king, here comes another kingdom that's going to devastate my people. But this is what we read in verse 13. Then I, it's Daniel, heard two holy ones talking to each other. One of them asked, how long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's armies be trampled on? The other replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be made right again. Daniel, friends, the reign of corrupt powers is temporary. There's an end. And I don't think it's accidental that the most evil, most corrupt, most arrogant king in this vision is seen as little. It's seen as small. And yes, it's painful. It's, yes, it's difficult at the time for Daniel to go through these things, but it's this message that understands, listen, exile has an expiration. God will put an end to it. God will bring these evil days to an end, and he will reign supreme. His glory is marching on. He is the one that stands forever. His ways are the ways that will last. And this is the tension that we all live in, that though Daniel is unsettled, he knows that there's also a day when all will be made well. And Daniel lives in that tension that we all live in, where we know that there will be a day when heaven and earth will be perfectly mingled together. And we get tastes of that. We got a taste of that this morning. To be able to have the Lord pour his Spirit out upon us. And it's meant to be this foretaste of what is to come, because what we currently navigate now is our own mess. Verse 27, then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it. I could almost hear Daniel, after having this dream, crying out to heaven, how long, O Lord? How long do we have to keep on enduring this? At this point in the book of Daniel, Daniel is likely somewhere in his 80s. The book starts, Daniel chapter 1, he's probably somewhere in his late teenage years, or maybe early 20s. 60 years. 60 years he's seen kingdoms, 60 years he's seen corrupt kings, 60 years he has seen his people in exile. And you can imagine that things got old. He got tired of it. You can imagine that now here at 80 years old, and now he's given another dream, another vision that shows him, reveals to him, there's more of these kingdoms coming. I don't mean, there's sometimes, right? Like there are rare times. Let me don't use the word sometimes. There are rare times that I go on runs.
Yeah. Come on.
And there are purposeful markers that I set out in the distance. And I tell myself, if you reach that point, you could stop and walk for a little bit. Right? I don't know about you guys, but they're just like, I need these markers in place. I need these spaces in which I go, I know that it's just one more minute. I know that it's just one more thing. But I don't know if you've ever worked out with somebody and you've been on a run together, or you've had a trainer and they've said, okay, just five more reps. And you're on rep number 4 and they look down at you and go, I think you could do 3 more. And you go, but I've set a marker. And I can endure for that long. But here's, if you guys remember, COVID. Yes, obviously you remember. The challenge was is that we didn't know how long. And that made humanity really unsettled. That made things really difficult. And we wanted to know how long. We wanted to know, right? Hey, 2 weeks. We can end the curve in 2 weeks. 2 weeks come by. Ah, maybe 4th of July. And we set these, why was there just this place in which people were just like, that's it, I'm done, it's over. It's because people felt like we were moving the marker on which how long we were supposed to endure. And so here's Daniel in this space of being 60 years old, and the question for him is, how long? And you can endure for a little bit of time. But if you have gone through a season in your life where you do not know when the suffering will end, where you don't know how long you'll have to put up with something, when you don't know how long you have to put up with somebody, how long? How long? And we live in that tension of knowing there'll be a day where heaven is telling us how long, not long. But it's challenging when 1,000 years are as a day to the Lord. It's challenging the way that he calls things suddenly. How long? And there's this beautiful sentence here in this space that I think gives us the proper posture in how we live in this place of asking how long. Verse 27, it says this. First part of it, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and performed my duties for the king. Amidst the unresolved tension that Daniel lives in, he gets up and he serves the king. Which king? Which king does he serve? Which king is he serving in this place? Well, you read it in verse 1 of chapter 8, during the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. King Belshazzar is the king that he gets up and serves. Who's King Belshazzar? Well, if you read Daniel chapter 5, you will see that King Belshazzar is the one that's throwing a lavish party. And he's boasting and he's arrogant, and as he's partying with 1,000 of his nobles and officials, he calls in for his people to bring in the sacred elements of the Lord's temple so that he can raise up a gold goblet and praise his own false gods. This is the king that Daniel is saying, and I got up and I served him. Daniel gets a vision of corrupt, evil, arrogant kingdoms. And he's wondering, how long will we have to endure this? He's sick by it. And then he gets up and he serves them. And he gets up and he blesses them. And he gets up and he takes care of their preferences and their wants. He gets up and he serves the arrogant kings, the very ones that he's having a vision of. He gets up and he serves them. And this is how Daniel fights the awful beasts of the ones that fill his dreams. How he fights them is through faithfulness, kindness, and love. Through servanthood. How he battles against the hatred and the violence that fills the world around him is through humility and grace. He's not made bitter. He doesn't become filled with hate. He doesn't end up looking anything like the empires that he exists in. This is the imagery used in the gospel accounts to describe Jesus for us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And Daniel embodies that for us. This is what it looks like to live faithful in this world. That you would be a light in the darkness. That you would be the salt that the feet of humanity trample upon. That you would bless, that you would love, that you would serve. And you think that's stunning? Daniel chapter 9 is even more wild. Daniel chapter 9 is even more stunning. Daniel's a super rare character in Scripture. Why do I say that? Is because he's actually good. Read through. The Bible does not hide the fact that all of the patriarchs and all of the heroes of the faith fall short. They are corrupt, they are vile, they are unfaithful, they are backstabbers, they try to one-up one another, and even Jesus' disciples are often off to the side asking, fighting with one another about who's better than the other one. Even read through the book of John and the resurrection story. John even makes sure to say, I run faster than Peter. To Daniel chapter, the book of Daniel altogether, and you go, who is this guy? He's rare. You don't get Daniels. And Daniel chapter 9 gives us a little bit of insight into how Daniel prays. What's his prayer life like? What's his inner life like? Well, if you were to pull the curtain back, and if you were to see the life of this man that stands out like above everyone else in Scripture, apart from Jesus, how do you see him praying? What do you see happening in his own hidden space in his prayer closet? We open Daniel chapter 9, and what we find is that he's reading Scripture. Specifically, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And it's likely, so Jeremiah is prophesying around this time, and he's giving prophecy about what's going to be happening to God's people, and it's likely that what's taking place is Jeremiah is writing out these prayers, or maybe a scribe is writing out these prayers, these prophecies are now being distributed all around the ends of the earth where God's people are scattered, and some of the prophecy reaches Daniel in the empire right now of the Medes and Persians, and here's what Daniel tells us. Happens. He goes, during the first year, this is verse 2 of chapter 9, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. How long? Not long. 70 years. It's likely been 60, maybe 50. We only have to be in exile for 70 years? So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. Daniel chapter 2 opens up with this just this array, this eruption of hope. Daniel's an old man. A prophetic word gets to him from the prophet Jeremiah during this very real time in history. He's opening this up. He's reading it, and he's just realizing, oh, our time in exile is almost over. 80 years old, maybe I would be doing the math. Will I make it? Do I eat more vegetables? Do I go on more walks? Right, there's this thrill of life that's probably just pumping through his veins. Like, how long, not long? I can make it. This is Daniel's response to the news. Remember, contextually, he's had his visions of corrupt kings and kingdoms. He sees the devastation that's happening all over the earth. He's hearing that exile might end here soon, and this is what he prays. Daniel chapter 9, it'll be a longer section of scripture, starting at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and you keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far. Wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. We have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing this truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and full of wickedness. In view of all of your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. Oh, our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for your own sake. Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh, my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. Oh my God, for your people and your city, bear your name. Daniel is a man described as not having any corruption. He's a man is described like he's found faultless. He has great favor in the eyes of anyone that he's interacted with, besides those that are jealous of him. And the first thing that he does is he prays for forgiveness. Like it's this incredible moment where you look over the pages of Scripture and you're just saying, there's no one like Daniel. He seems to be without corruption. He's without failure. He's faithful in everything that he does. And he gets a glimpse of the faithfulness of God, and his response is to bow low and to say, God, I'm part of this mess. I'm part of this. One commentator looked over this passage, this prayer of Daniel, and they recognized the fact that Daniel, over the course of this prayer, uses 10 different words to describe the sin of Israel. And all 10 of those words, they are different Hebrew words. Daniel is exploring the depths of Israel's sin. There's this Hall of Fame hockey announcer, Doc Emmerich. Does anyone know of Doc Emmerich? If not, you should go just YouTube him announcing hockey games. One person kept count of him announcing the USA versus Canada game, and they counted 133 different verbs that Doc Emmerich used to describe how the puck moved from one location to another. 133 of these verbs. He used verbs like the puck poked, it was swatted, it was dished, it was knifed, it slipped, it went, it whistled, it trapped, it was wedged, it ladled, it galloped, it misfired, it nubbed, it rolled, it was shaken, it shuffleboards, it skips, it closed, it cleared, it chopped, it brushed, it brought, it was handled, it was guided, it was helped, it was led. And he used all of these ways to describe how the puck moved, and he did not use the verb passed. Hall of Fame announcer. If we were to try to capture all of the verbs that could explain the depths of our brokenness, the pain and hostility we've caused one another. We would need far more than 133 verbs to describe it. Daniel's prayer is just filled with his acknowledgement, Lord, we've sinned. We've fallen short. And he even, though it says flat out, we make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. And what Daniel banks on is that God is righteous. God is faithful. We could never come up with all of the right verbs or nouns to describe how it is we've rebelled against God. And it would suffice, and it would make sense for God to say, okay, you can come out of exile. Right, the statement of Daniel is, we fall short, but you promised. You promised to redeem. You promised to restore. You're greater at keeping promises than we are at breaking them. We may sin, but you save. We may rebel, but you adopt. We may get angry, but you are patient. We may be rebellious, but you are faithful. We may be evil, but you are good. We may go astray, but you pursue. You're faithful. And so just this acknowledgement that no matter what state we find ourselves in, God is greater. Daniel has visions of violent and vile empires. He knows of coming kings who will be arrogant and will continue to destroy God's people. And if that was the case, if I had visions of evil kings and empires that were coming to destroy God's people, do you know what my prayers would look like? They wouldn't look like Daniel's prayers. My prayers would likely look a whole lot more like, God, they're the problem. Do you see them? Do you see the Medes and the Persians? Do you see the Greeks? And do you see the Babylonians? Do you see all the death and destructions that they're causing? God, do you see Nebuchadnezzar? And do you see Darius? And do you see Belshazzar? And do you see Antiochus? Do you see that they're the problem in the world? Daniel, this upright figure who is described as without blame, without fault, always faithful, always good, he has visions of the most vile places and dark places that humanity can express, and his response is to pray, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned. I've rebelled. I've strayed. I've been unfaithful. I'm the one. Daniel gets a glimpse of the goodness of God's character, and his response is to bow low and to say, it's this space of the earth. It's this patch of soil that needs changing. G.K. Chesterton wrote it this way. He says, in one sense, and that the eternal sense, the thing is plain. The answer to the question, what is wrong, or what is wrong with the world, is or should be, I'm wrong. Until a man can give that answer, his idealism is only a hobby. Another philosopher, in our day and age, said it this way. It's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. Daniel's in his 80s. He's lived a life of faithfulness. He's been found without corruption. And he's praying, Lord, I'm the one that needs forgiveness. I need deliverance. Friends, this is where things get really, really good. in the story. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 and 27, this is what happens next. Daniel prays this prayer, and he says, "As I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain, as I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, 'Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you were very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision.'" Okay, so an angel shows up to Daniel, and he says, "You're favored. Like, man, heaven sees you, and I was told to come give you this news. I have this news for you." Like, You're probably thinking, okay, what's this news going to be? It's not going to be 70 years. It's going to be now, right? Like, we're out of exile. "A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place." Now listen and understand, seven sets of seven, plus there's more. 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war and its miseries that are decreed from the time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all of his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him." How long? How long? Daniel reads from the prophet Jeremiah, exile will be 70 years, and he's praying in this place of saying, like, oh man, all of our own sin and rebelliousness, like, that's going to be carried back with us in Jerusalem. So, like, God, deal with us, purge us from all this place. And as he's praying these things, an angel shows up to him and he says, it's going to be 70 sets of seven. Now listen, at the end of these 70 years, it's true. If you read through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will see that that the people of Israel are actually starting to be sent back into Jerusalem, that they are being sent back into, and they're rebuilding the city, and it is this time of rejoicing, but also lament. And Daniel's given a vision of what he's told, but that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of this. Because 70 years could never be enough for you guys to deal with all of the sin and rebellion that exists within you. The message here, the vision here is 70 years, 70 sets of 7 years. None of it's going to be long enough to deal with the depth of brokenness that exists within my people. This is the goal: to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness. As commentators have looked over this passage, what they've noticed is that this math has been interpreted in a variety of ways. And the point isn't to try to say, is it, okay, it's absolutely for sure that this is speaking about the Maccabean revolt that's gonna happen, or it's about the temple being destroyed in AD 70, or it's about the cross of Jesus, or maybe it's speaking about Jesus' second coming. And the point isn't just to zero in on what exactly is the date, but it's the point of this vision from the angel Gabriel is to tell the people of God, God will fully deal with the brokenness of humanity. He will fully put an end to the chaotic times that exist around us. He'll do it. He will atone for us. He will make a way through the mountains. He'll make a way. God is not into punishment. He's into redemption. He's into restoration. He's into jubilee. He's into Sabbath. He's into making his people free. And so the vision here for Daniel is, listen, chaos, suffering, tears, death, disease, fractured relationships, violence, racism, greed, it will all come to an end because God will deal with it. He will make a way. And the message of Daniel's chapter 8 and chapter 9, I believe, is speaking to us is this: while God is at work to bring human chaos to an end, what is asked of us during this time? Remain humble. Pray. Bank on God's righteousness. Serve. Love. Remain faithful. Stay the course. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time, you'll see a harvest. Bank on the fact that God made a covenant with you. He'll sustain you. He'll be with you. How long do you need to endure? Not long. Because my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, would we see in our day and age you move humanity towards a place of peace and justice? Would it be in our day that we see your light shining in the darkness? Jesus, I pray this morning, remember your people. We come to you not with the perfect words. We come to you not counting on, Lord, I've been good. I've done the right things. Lord, that's not the posture. The posture here to stand before you is to say, God, you promised to show yourself faithful on our behalf, to express your goodness and kindness to us. So, Lord, all these areas in our life in which we are seeing darkness prevailing, where it seems like wrong is on the throne, would we see your goodness reign? Would we see your mercy expressed to us? Would we see your grace reigning over our lives? And I pray that the work that you would continue to do within our own hearts is that you would empower us, particularly thinking about today, this Pentecost Sunday, that your empowering presence would be with us so that we might be a faithful presence in the world that you've placed us in. Lord, that we would not be a people that pick up the weapons that the world uses, that we would not treat one another like animals, the way that we often see expressed and displayed in the world around us. Lord, that we would be a people that say that when we are in conflict with others, that the posture that you would teach us to take is a posture of humility and grace and love. Father, if there's areas in our life that we just say, Lord, we've been wrestling with this, there is addiction, there is pain, there are coping mechanisms, Lord, that we have been playing with, and we come to you not because we have the right words, but because you promised to deliver, to redeem, to restore. We come and say, Lord, you made a covenant marked in your own blood that you would not leave us as orphans, but you would be with us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to show us the gift you have given to us in this new people that we belong to. Lord, that we would not be a people that hide away from one another, that we would not be a people that hold back our places of shame and brokenness, but we would be a people that know what it is to express and to confess to one another the things that we're dealing with and working through and longing to see breakthrough in, and that as we express those things to one another and as we side by side turn towards heaven, that we might see help in this day and age. Father, redeem, restore, free your people. Free us from the things that so easily entangle us so that we might pursue you with fresh fire burning within us. Lord, for any of us that are in the space and we've just been stagnant and we've been without energy and without any joy in our relationship with you, would you kindle something today? Fan into flame, Lord, a passion for your name. So pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.